of Christmas. We started out last week. Before I do this, I want to just comment on how much I'm grateful you're here today, and I trust that you'll have a Merry Christmas. It's good to see Joe and the family here up from the deathbed, and they've been pretty sick, and so it's just good to see you guys here, and several others. There they are. We're just glad that you're here this morning. Alvin and Sandy are visiting with us again from their new home in Wisconsin, somewhere, right? Thief River Falls?
St. Croix Falls,
okay. Yeah, just a little bit, yeah. Well, we're glad you're here anyway. You make Christmas better. Last week we were talking about Mary and the question that Mary had when she asked the question. We were talking about the improbable impossibility. When the angel came and said, "Mary, you're going to have a baby." And she said, "How can this be? Since I've never known a man." And we spent a lot of time talking about the God of the impossible. We talked about the fact that nothing is impossible with God. And I spent some time talking about challenging you to think about what are the impossible things that God can do in you? What are the impossible things that God can do with you or for you or through you? And remembering that nothing is impossible with God. This morning we're going to continue with the questions of Christmas. So if you turn your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, we don't have any video, any overheads, do we? Okay, that's good. With Annette being out sick, we don't have any overheads. So we're just going to do this the old-fashioned way. You're going to have to listen. The book of Luke, we meet a woman named Elizabeth. And she asked a question too. Begin in the 45th verse of Luke chapter 1. I'm sorry, in the 30th verse. We read about Mary, that Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Yes, I'm sorry, chapter 1, yes. Luke, did I not say that? Luke 1, verse 39. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her of the Lord." Did you get the question? We see such a wonderful, intimate scene here. Relatives meeting together for the first time since the Annunciation of the Virgin Birth. It tells something of the character of Mary. Remember, Mary was told by the angel that your cousin, the one they called the barren one, She's with child. And the first thing that Mary does, that we see recorded in Scripture, the first thing we see is this young woman, this teenage girl, arising immediately to go see her aunt or her cousin, who was expecting a baby. Given the same set of circumstances, I wonder how many of us would have responded in the same way as Elizabeth. She greets the young woman with not just respect, but she considers the visit a great favor, one of which she herself is unworthy. What we see is a woman who had a clear understanding of who she was. She understood her own weaknesses. She understood her own failures. Literally what she says, this is a greater favor than I could have ever expected. Why me? Why has God chosen me to be the one who is privileged to be here in this particular time, in this particular place, to fulfill this particular task? I want to ask a couple of questions to start with, and then I'll draw some conclusions. Question number one is, who does God choose? Well, in this case, it was a woman. Remember what I said last week about the plight of women at this particular time? They were considered property. They were considered unnecessary in many respects. They had little rights or privileges, except at the consideration of their husbands. Their privileges were to cook, to clean, and to take care of the family. Many female babies were put to death because they were too ordinary. They were too common. They were too costly. But in the framework of that, God chooses an unknown woman. Not a queen. Not some specially set apart person. A common woman living in a rural community. Why? It's important for us to realize that God doesn't think the way we think. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts." We tend to think that God is interested in the beautiful people. You know, the ones that are the bright and blessed ones. The ones that can, that always seem to have the inside track. They're always the ones that that get the best. We tend to think that they are what God is looking for. But you know what? That's not how God thinks. I'm glad about that. God specializes in using the ordinary. Here we have a sample, simple woman living in the hill country of Judea. Not in the main street of life, just a faithful, patient, devoted wife. It's the ordinary. It's also interesting that as we traverse the pages of Scripture, we find the ordinary to be the rule rather than the exception. I love that about God. Abraham was just a common fellow living among Chaldean heathens near the city of Ur. God whispered in his ear, "Abraham, come follow me. I'm going to show you a country that'll blow your mind." He says, "You follow me, I'll make you a great nation." Of course, he did. Then Joseph was somebody who was at home with his family. He was a somebody. But you don't hear of God really using him in that point. But when he's dragged away under bad circumstances, sold as a slave and living in prison, a nobody, a nothing. Woo, did God use him? And then we have Moses, a young man born into royalty, the grandson of the Pharaoh. He attempted to do great things for God and did a horrible mess out of it. And so God allowed him to go out into the in fear, out into the backside of the desert, tending a few sheep, living in nowhere. And then God spoke to him and said, "Son, now they're nobody, I can use you. Now that you are small in your own eyes, I can use you." I love the fact that God uses the ordinary. Joshua was a nobody when he was elected as one of the 12 spies to go into the land, and he went on to be the hero of the Lord. Gideon was a farmer. Ruth was a widow. Samuel was a servant. David was a shepherd. Elijah was a plowboy. Ezra and Nehemiah, they were all exiles, living as slaves in a foreign country. Nobody. And yet this book that lives today is filled with nobodies that God chose to use. God loves to use ordinary people. People who have very little going for them. People the world discounts. The lost, the lonely, the abused, drunks, drug addicts, and sinners. And God chooses to use us. Throw in here or there, there are those uniquely special people, the Apostle Paul, Solomon. You have some specialty people that God uses. Let me share a biblical concept with you. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What does he say? You common, ordinary nobodies, you've been chosen. You've been called. You've been selected to show forth the praise of God. The broken. Ephesians 1:11, "In him you were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything to the conformity of his will." It wasn't just an accident. He had a plan from the beginning of time that oriented around who you are and where you are. And you young people in the back row, and in the front rows, and in the middle rows, God has a plan for you. God chose you sovereignly. Do you get how important that is? Listen, one more verse, John 15:19. "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you don't belong to the world, because I've chosen you out of the world." Let that simmer down into your thinking. Let it soak into your consciousness. God chose you. You. I remember that old evangelist used to say, what I want you to do is get out and draw a circle around and then step into that circle and then realize that God loves everybody in that circle. And he chose that person in that circle. And he chose it with a plan. He didn't just choose it willy-nilly to say, I choose you. No, he had a plan when he chose you. Just like he had a plan when he chose Elizabeth. He had a plan when he chose Mary. That's in the nature of God. I love this passage in Isaiah 61. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are Saul. It's the character of God to choose people. And when he chooses, he has a plan. She who was thought to be barren. The Living Bible puts it, 6 months ago, your cousin Elizabeth, the barren one, they called her. It was an idea of derision. They've been making fun of her. She was looked down on. She was a nobody that would have had nothing. In a world in which having children was everything, she had nothing. But God sees, and God cares, and God steps in, and God acts. God delights to give purpose to people's lives. In February 1980, the U.S. Olympic hockey team slipped its foot into a glass slipper and walked away with a gold medal at Lake Placid, New York. Those collegians had shocked the world by upsetting the most powerful soccer team in the world. Soviets. And then they grabbed the championship from Finland while the crowd shouted, USA! Some of you probably remember that event. Before the team's victory over the Soviet Union, which advanced them to the finals, the coach of the U.S. hockey team said to his players, you are born to be players. You are meant to be here at this time. This is your moment. What he did was to emphasize their purpose. Purpose. You and I are born with a purpose. I want you to think about this. You are here at this particular time, in this particular point of history, because God has purpose for you in this time. Yes, we live in a traumatic time politically, health-wise, economically, everything seems to be coming unraveled. And you're here. You're here. You're here. Because God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. God has given you purpose. Steve and Linda Rosengreen lived about a year among the Wana people of Indonesia. They were learning the Wana language and their culture in preparation for Bible teaching. Their toddler, Kevin, became ill. Linda said he was sick about 3 days with what seemed to be bronchial pneumonia. We had him flown out of the tribe. But as soon as he was laid in the ambulance to give him oxygen, he was gone. Brokenhearted, they went back to the tribe. The Wana chief and the people, almost as a group, came to their house. The chief came up and looked at them with sad eyes and said, "Are you going to go home now?" And their reply was this, "No. We came to tell you a very important message. It is too important for us to go home." And that opened the hearts of the Wana people. 3 months later, she said, we had our first believer. It made it all worth it. Today, there are 3 Wana churches, with 2 with ordained elders and more than 800 believers throughout the area. That's understanding. Purpose. If you want to know the purpose of life, then life makes sense. But if you don't have a purpose, life is meaningless. I've done research on the millennial generation. Suicide is the highest rate among millennials of any generation ever in history. You know why? They have no purpose. When you don't know the purpose of life, then life becomes an endless cycle of futility. Solomon said it well. He said, generations come and generation goes. The sun rises, the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises. And the wind blows to the south, and it blows to the north, and it goes round and round. Do you detect the futility of those words? Life becomes a merry-go-round, but we never get anywhere. Solomon went on to say, in effect, life is wearing me out. If you don't know the purpose of life, you'll never be satisfied. Solomon said, the eye never has enough of seeing nor the ear of hearing. Illustrations of this abound. We've gone from 800 to 900 square foot homes to 8,000 square foot homes, and we still don't have them big enough. We had radio. When I grew up, we didn't have a television set. We had a radio. I used to listen to Gangbusters and Suspense Theater. Ah, man, those were Amos and Andy and some of those others. They were great shows on radio. And then we got black and white TV at my grandpa's. It was a thrill to go watch. Dum, dum, dum. Gunsmoke. Yeah, it really was. But today we don't just have color. Having just a color TV isn't enough. It's got to be a color TV with stereophonic sound. And it has to have streaming capabilities. Remember when the VCR on the bottom of the TV? Woohoo! That was a big deal. You can't find a VCR or a VCR with a TV anymore. We're never satisfied. If you don't know the purpose of life, life seems insignificant. What a purpose God was giving Elizabeth. To be instrumental in the fulfillment of God's plan. Not some menial little thing that wouldn't make any difference in 2 days. No, she was instrumental in a plan that was going to change the world forever. She was instrumental in bringing hope to the hopeless. What a wonderful task. She was going to be the mother of the one who was going to pave the way for the Messiah. So we looked at who God chooses and why God chooses, and what does that mean to us? Four things that God wants you to do with the rest of your life. I'll try to finish this on time. No promises. There are four answers to the question, why me? First of all, why me is because God wants to know you. Primary, first off, the reason he chose you. We looked at all those verses, talked about God chose you. The reason that he chose you was because he wants to know you. If he's your heavenly father, he wants you to have intimate knowledge of him. And the only way you get that is through his word and through prayer. So the first thing is, he wants us to know him. The second thing God wants us to do is not just to know him, but to be like him. He wants us to take on heavenly characteristics. I sometimes fail at that so miserably. I was thinking this morning we were on the way into church and my wife was telling me about a particular situation and I made an unkind response to that, not to her, but to the thing. And God immediately pricked my heart that he wants me to have family characteristics of his son. I'm not supposed to look at people's brokenness and make fun of it or make light of it. God wants me to take on his characteristics, because when God hears that, he feels grief. He feels sorrow. Because we're family, we should be taking on family traits. Why me? Number three, why me? Because God wants me to practice being a servant. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. You realize that? That's what heaven is going to be, us serving him. I imagine it's going to be demonstrated in serving each other. I don't know. I haven't been to heaven yet. Confess, I'm kind of looking forward to it. But I do know what it's going to be about serving. And so he wants to give us opportunities to serve one another. Let me ask you a question. Several years back, there were two notable deaths. On the one hand was this gorgeous woman called Princess Di. Remember her? You talk about somebody who was elegant, who had the top of the cabin. She had the finest clothing you could buy. She rode in the greatest, longest, blackest, beautiful limousines that you can imagine, had private jets she traveled on all over the world. When she walked in, everyone went, The other one who died was an old Catholic nun. Serving in the slums of Calcutta. Sick. Sister Teresa. She didn't wear any designer clothes. She was not young. She was old and bent. She wasn't famous. She spent her whole life working among the diseased and the dying. Which of those do you think was truly happy? You read anything about Princess Di's last years? It was filled with, I want more, I'm not happy, nobody fulfills me. And Mother Teresa? She only regretted that she couldn't live longer and give more of her away. Because her purpose is to serve. My final answer to why me is that, like Elizabeth, God wants us to share the purpose of life with others. Why does God keep us around? Because it's his only plan to share the gospel. To have those who found it share it with others. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Purpose. Purpose. The Bible tells us that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And then he took that message of reconciliation according to Romans and he committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's calling on us to reconcile the world back to God. That's our purpose. It really doesn't matter if you drive a Stutz Barrick. Well, that would be kind of unreasonable. A Mercedes or one of them other fancy cars that they have, Lamborghini. That doesn't matter at all. You ever see one of them when they hit a bridge abutment? They become valueless almost instantly. But when a Christian shares his faith and someone comes to Christ, it lasts for eternity. God has no other plan. So once I understand that life is all about that, that this is preparation for eternity, God wants me to share that. My job to share my faith. In an inner city church had an annual student recognition day, and normally the students would share about their educational experiences, and then the pastor would get up and offer a few closing words. One year, the pastor's words were, to say a bit alarming would be probably an understatement. He stood in front of all the young candidates, all the young graduates, and the proud parents, and he said these words, "Children, you're going to die. You may not think you're going to die, but you are going to die. One of these days, they're going to come and take you out of to the cemetery, drop you in a hole, throw some dirt on your face, and go back to the church and eat potato salad." And he went on. "When you were born, you alone were crying and everyone else was happy. The important question I want to ask you is this. When you die, are you alone going to be happy, leaving everyone else crying? The answer depends on whether you live to get titles or testimonies. Will they list your degrees and your awards, or will they tell about what you meant to their lives? Will you leave behind a newspaper column telling people how important you were, or will you leave behind crying people who give their testimonies about how they've lost the best friend they've ever had? Will they talk about all the boards that you sat on and all the things you owned, or will they talk about the money that you gave away that made a difference in the world? Do you understand your purpose? Living in front of us is probably the most pointed perspective on purpose that there is. As you look behind me, you see a cross shadowing a cradle. There is nothing in the world that speaks more pointedly of purpose than that image. Father God, as we come today, we are so grateful for your salvation. We're grateful for your calling on our lives. We're grateful for the purpose you've given us. It is my prayer today that as we leave from this place, we'll take from here the admonition of your word that our goal, our job, our purpose is to share you with the world. Christmas isn't about us getting gifts. It's about us giving you the gift of our service. May Christmas truly mean that in our lives today, we pray. In your name, amen.